So I heard the story a while back of a little girl that went to Sunday school one week. And on this particular weekend, when the little girl got there, she immediately went to a table, picked up some crayons and a piece of paper, and she started coloring on the piece of paper. Sunday school teacher, she noticed this, so she walked over to the little girl and said, "Hey, so what are you drawing a picture of?" The little girl looked up at her, smiled real big, just beaming and saying, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And then she went back to coloring. After a while, the Sunday school teacher said, "Honey, that's so sweet, but I hate to break it to you. Nobody knows what God looks like." And then the little girl, not looking up from her paper, said, "They will when I'm done." And I think just like that little girl, all of us have a picture, an image in our minds of what Jesus is like. And what we've been doing over the last few weeks in this series called Counterfeit Jesus is we've been taking that mental picture of what we think Jesus is like, and we're taking that picture and we've been holding it up side by side against the picture that the Bible paints for us about who Jesus really is, what Jesus really is like. And what we're doing is we're trying to see where we're off, where they're different, and we're trying to look and see where maybe you and I have held on to and followed after some bad ideas about who Jesus really is, where we followed a counterfeit Jesus. And the only reason we're doing that is because we want to make sure that we can set that counterfeit aside so that you and I are free to follow the real deal, to truly follow after Jesus. In other words, what we've been doing over the last few weeks is we've been looking at the Bible, and you and me, we are just trying to take Jesus at his word. About who he tells us that he is. Not who culture says he should be, not who we think he is, but we want to be honest. Let's take Jesus at his word about who he is, about what he's come to do, and what he says life is like when we live with him, when we follow after him and do life together with Jesus. And I say all that because today what we're going to tackle, it's going to be hard. It's going to be heavy, and I want to make sure that that's in the front of our minds, that what we're trying to do is just simply take Jesus at his word. You see, the final counterfeit Jesus that we're going to look at today, for some of us, he has strained our trust in God. For others of us, for people that we love and care about, this counterfeit Jesus is the reason that people that we know and love have walked away from faith altogether. But I want to be clear, they didn't really walk away from Jesus, they just had a bad idea about him. That's what caused them to walk away. And so the counterfeit, the bad idea that we're going to tackle today goes simply like this, that some of us believe that Jesus came to fix all of our problems and make life easy. Now, this one is easy to sneak into our minds, isn't it? Because let's just be honest, this one feels right, doesn't it? Like when I get into a bind, when I have some problems and some troubles in my life, especially if it's not my fault, if Jesus really loves me, why wouldn't he get me out of this? Why wouldn't he fix this for me? And that's a nice idea. The problem is, though, you take that idea about Jesus, that expectation of him, but what do you do when your expectation doesn't match up with your experience in this life? Because the reality is you take this idea about Jesus and you try to reconcile it with what you've experienced in life, and it just doesn't add up, because at some point, life has hit all of us hard, hasn't it? Maybe for you, you tried to take care of your health for many, many years. You did all the right things when it came to your health, but then one day, out of the blue, for no reason, you get a pain. So you have some tests run on it, and then out of the blue, like you're blindsided by this, you get the phone call from the doctor, and the diagnosis is cancer or Parkinson's or MS. What do you do then? Maybe for some of us, we did everything we needed to do, all the right things as best we could to raise our kids, to love Jesus, to make really good, healthy, wise decisions. But now you're just watching as your kids, who are now grown adults, you're just watching as they make one destructive decision after the other. Some of us, it was a business, right? We built a business from the ground up. We did it the right way with character and integrity. And then something out of your control happens. The market crashes. A worldwide pandemic shows up and suddenly shuts everything down. And everything you built is now gone. Others of us, maybe it was a sudden moment of tragedy. It's an early morning knock at the door, and there's two police officers holding their hats in their hands saying, "I'm so sorry, but there's been an accident." And before you can ask if they're okay, you already know the answer. See, I think for all of us in here, at least for most of us in here, most of us have had a moment or a season like that in your life. And if that hasn't happened yet, here's the reality. We know what's coming. We know it's only a matter of time until something shows up and hits your life hard. And the reality is, the question we have to ask is, so what do you do when you've been following a Jesus that's not supposed to let that happen? What do you do with a Jesus that's not supposed to let bad things happen to you? Or at the very least, he might allow something bad to happen to you, but he's gonna show up and he's gonna make it right. He's gonna fix it, right? What do you do when some of us, and you know what this is like, you have prayed for weeks or months, maybe even years, for Jesus to show up and fix this? And he doesn't. What do you do when your expectations don't add up, don't match up to your experience in this life. See, the reality is that when that happens, that is a clear sign, a good indicator that you and I have been following a bad idea about Jesus, that we've been following a counterfeit Jesus. And here's the tragedy, is that counterfeit Jesus, when life blows up on us, here's the reality, that counterfeit Jesus, he can't do anything to help us because he's not real. So what needs to change is not Jesus. What really needs to change then is our expectations. In fact, Jesus has always done that. He has always been upfront with us about what you and I can expect in this life. Look at how he talks about it in Matthew chapter 5. He says, this is how life works. He says this. He says, he, meaning God causes his son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. What's that mean? Life happens. And Jesus is saying it doesn't matter how rich you are, how good of a person you think you are, it doesn't matter who you are, life happens, and it's not always fair. And some of us feel that, because some of us know that there was a moment in our lives that when that happened, you knew it broke something. And from that point forward, life was never going to be what you wanted it to be. It's never going to be what you hoped or what you expected it to be. And that's what I want us to look at today. In that moment, who is Jesus? Better yet, what can we expect from Jesus in a moment, in a season like that? And it leads right into the story that we're gonna look at today. It's a few chapters later in Matthew chapter 11. It's a moment in the life of Jesus, and the Bible says this. It says, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, and by the way, this John is John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? Now pause there for a second. It just told us that John the Baptist, that he's in prison. And the reason for that is because John, so why I like John, he speaks truth to power. And for a season, for a time, John the Baptist had been calling out the governing ruler of that area for his bad behavior. It was a man named Herod, because Herod had been having an affair with his sister-in-law, with his brother's wife, which is just weird, you know? Like, can you imagine those family dinners? Like, hey, Herod, could you pass the gravy? And if you're not too busy, stop sleeping with my wife. So Herod, he actually divorces his current wife, then marries his brother's wife, and then the two of them conspire together. They don't like John, so the two of them throw John into prison, where he is now waiting for execution, for his head to be cut off. Meanwhile, John is hearing about Jesus teaching and preaching, but on top of that, he's hearing about how Jesus is doing all these miraculous signs and wonders, and so he sends word to Jesus through a couple of his own disciples, and they ask this question from John. John is asking, hey, Jesus, are you the one? Are you the one that we've been expecting, or should we wait for another? In other words, John is actually saying, hey, Jesus, did we get it right? Are you it? Are you the Messiah who's supposed to come save the world, who's supposed to come make the wrong things right? Or did we get it wrong? Is there somebody else we should be looking for? And this is a strange moment when you think about it, because John the Baptist, more than anybody else, you would think this guy has unshakable faith when you look at his history. I mean, John the Baptist is a guy that, man, before anybody else ever claims who Jesus is, it's John the Baptist who does that first. He stands up publicly multiple times. He points at Jesus and says, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. You see, John knows who Jesus is, and he knows why Jesus came to deal with this problem called sin. But then on top of that, you think about it, John, in his own life, John the Baptist, he's the one that baptizes Jesus. And the moment that Jesus comes up out of the water, the Bible says that everyone, including John, saw the Holy Spirit of God descend on Jesus in the form of a dove. And then everybody, including John, they heard the audible voice of God the Father saying, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. I know your baptism was special. Did that happen? We would remember. John hasn't forgotten. And John, he was there, like right there in the water with Jesus. Not only that, but John has put his money where his mouth is. He has spent his life preparing the way for Jesus, getting people ready for what Jesus was gonna teach and what Jesus was gonna do. And doesn't that sound like a man who should have unshakable faith? So why now is John asking Jesus, is it really you? Are you really the one we've been waiting for? Are you really the Messiah? See, this is what I think is interesting, what John is actually saying. And when you think about why is he having this moment, it's because of his circumstances. He is on death row waiting to be beheaded. And so John, what he's really asking, he's saying, hey, Jesus, you're the Messiah, right? And I've been faithful to you, so Jesus, Are you gonna come through for me? Are you gonna get me out of this? And how many of us can relate to that? I know a lot of us in here, we have asked Jesus those same questions. We've had that same conversation. We've had those same thoughts for Jesus where we look at Jesus and go, Jesus, I'm doing all the right things, aren't I? And it feels like you're just, like you're not moving. Because Jesus, I've been so faithful to you. So why am I still single and alone? I'm waiting, aren't I? Jesus, I've been trying to have the right integrity and character. I've been working like I'm working for you. So why am I still stuck at this job that I feel trapped in, that is just grinding me into the dirt? Jesus, I've lived your way. So why does it feel like my marriage is falling apart? Why does it feel like my body, my health is falling apart? Why does it feel like my mind is plagued with anxiety and depression? Jesus, it feels like I'm in hardship and it just feels like you're leaving me here in prison, stuck. What do you do at that point? What do you do with Jesus in that moment? Because the question you and I have been asking Jesus in a moment like that is not Jesus, can you? It's Jesus, are you going to get me out of this? And I want to be really clear, there's nothing wrong with praying those prayers. There's nothing wrong with asking that question. In fact, the Bible tells you and me that we should cast all of our cares upon him because he cares for us. And so you need to hear this. Ask Jesus. And he may just, and there are times where he looks back and says, yes, I'm going to get you out of this. But what I want to tackle today is, what do you do when the answer is no? In fact, that's what happens next. Look at how Jesus responds in the next verse. It says this. It says, Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. Here it is. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And then Jesus adds this at the end. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Some translations actually kind of change and translate that last sentence to say, blessed is the person who does not fall away because of me on my account, which is a strange thing for Jesus to say. I mean, who has ever heard of somebody like losing their faith in God because Jesus raised somebody from the dead? That's odd, isn't it? Like, too many blind people are seeing. I can't believe in Jesus, you know? Like, if he heals one more person of leprosy, I am out of here, you know? It's a strange thing for Jesus to say, especially after he's just listed off all the miraculous things that he's doing. And then he says, blessed is the one who does not stumble, who does not fall away on account of me. Why does he say it like that? It's because Jesus is sending a message back to John. And now Jesus is saying, John, I am the one. I am the Messiah. I am the one who is doing all of those things that you're hearing about. And yes, John, I am the one who is leaving you in prison. I am the one who's going to allow you to let you die in my name. And I don't know about you, but I grew up in church and I feel like I must have been sick the day that they taught this lesson in Sunday school. Because the first time I read this as an adult and I really started to process and understand what Jesus is really getting at here, I looked at it and said, that's it? That's the answer. I mean, Jesus, you said no. The very least you could do is say, you didn't say why. You didn't tell John why this was happening. And in my situations, and probably in your brokenness too, the same thing comes up. You go, Jesus, why is this happening to me? But in this story, Jesus, he doesn't answer that question, does he? The reality is we don't need him to. The reality is if we were honest with ourselves, really thought about what's going on in this world and in our lives, the reality is we already have the answer to why, and it's one word, broken. Any part of this world, any part of your life, you can look at, and it's not the way it's supposed to be. And we feel this down to our souls, don't we? I mean, we feel this, we feel broken in our bodies, in our minds, in our hearts, all the sickness that we feel, all the brokenness that we feel, and not just physically, but when you think about it, mentally and emotionally, it's the same thing. Man, we feel broken that things are not the way that they're supposed to be. So every time you experience pain, disappointment, betrayal, heartache, hurt, anytime you watch somebody experience death, all of it is a painful, serious reminder down to our souls that this world, our lives, are not the way that they're supposed to be, that things are broken. See, we don't need Jesus to answer why. We already know why. What we need to know today and figure out today is what can we expect in those moments, in those seasons in life, like John, we need to figure out what can we expect from Jesus. So here's the first thing that Jesus has been teaching me about all of this over the last 6 or 7 months of my life. And so here's the first expectation. It goes like this. We need to look at Jesus and realize this, that Jesus did not come to fix all of our problems, But he did come to see us through them. See, some of you right now, and I know what this feels like, you are in what feels like a very hopeless situation. And the only thing that you've been praying to Jesus for is simply a solution, a fix. And Jesus has looked back and said, no, I'm not doing that right now. I'm not gonna fix this right now. And I need you to hear this. If we're really gonna take Jesus at his words, then you need to understand that when Jesus says no, in return, he offers you and me something so much better. The Bible says that he offers himself to us. That when he says no, he promises to see you through, that he promises his presence in your life. And with his presence comes power and peace. It comes with him. And here's what I've been chewing on lately. Isn't that the point? Isn't that the goal for us as followers of Jesus? That we don't want to get to heaven one day for heaven's sake. We want to get to heaven one day for Christ's sake. He is the prize. And in your pain, he's offering himself to you. It's kind of like this. I heard the story of a photographer for a really big national magazine. And in his area of the country, in his town where he was at, there was a giant fire, big forest fire that broke out. And you can imagine with all the smoke, this photographer, he can't get the right photos. The smoke's kind of messing it up. So he calls his home office and asks them to arrange for him to be able to take a plane in the air to get the right kind of pictures. And so they say, yes. So they make the arrangements and they call him back and they say, now you need to get to the airport as quickly as you can, because when you get there, you'll find a plane waiting for you. So that's what this photographer does. He gets all of his equipment, jumps in the car, and drives as fast as he can to the airport. And sure enough, when he gets there, he sees a plane on the runway. He jumps in with all of his stuff, throws it all in, jumps into the plane, and looks at the pilot and says, okay, let's go, let's go, let's go. Pilot quickly takes off, and in just a few minutes, they're up in the air. And once they start flying, the photographer leans over to the pilot and says, okay, now what I want you to do, I want you to go to the north side of the fire, and then I need you to take 3 or 4 low sweeping passes over the fire. The pilot thinks for a second, and then he looks back and says, I'm sorry, why would we do that? I don't understand. The photographer looks back at the pilot. He's a little frustrated. He says, because I'm a photographer and I need to take pictures. That's what photographers do. We take pictures. And then after an even longer pause, the pilot says, so you're not my flight instructor? I tell you that because I think in our lives too, when it feels like our life is crashing, burning down around us, don't you and I have a tendency to jump into the first plane we see to get us out of the situation? And we will jump into that plane thinking we have a pilot, when in reality we only have a student who cannot get us where we need to go. So when Jesus doesn't show up and do what we want him to do in our timeline, when Jesus doesn't show up on our terms, when Jesus doesn't show up and fix and heal what we think he should fix and heal, instead of allowing Jesus to see us through it, to sit with us through our pain and lead us through that, instead, you and I, we will turn to the wrong things, and some of us have. Some of us, when we are hurting, we will turn to alcohol and substances, won't we? It doesn't fix the pain, but it numbs it. Some of us, we will turn to money, to position and authority, hoping that, man, I can't deal with this situation, but maybe I can buy my way or leverage my way out of this, what I'm facing. If you're anything like me, when life falls apart, here's my honest reaction is I will jump into the plane called busyness because it distracts me from what I'm having to deal with. Some of us, we turn to toxic relationships. Others of us, man, we will lean on our spouse, lean on our children, on our kids to help carry the weight of what we're facing right now. And the reality is they weren't built for that. They weren't meant, and they cannot really carry that weight for you, but you know who can? Jesus. In fact, I would say only Jesus for what you're facing right now. The answer is only Jesus. That's why in John 16, Jesus puts it like this. He says, listen, in this world, you will have trouble. That's an expectation. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when it comes your way. In this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart. Here's what else I can expect. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Friends, only Jesus can see you through what you're facing, because only Jesus has overcome it. Only Jesus has overcome the world. And so you can expect that when life falls apart, when you feel stuck, when you are hurting and disappointed, when you feel like you are in troubles, only Jesus can see you through it. And you can expect that from him. Here's the other expectation that we can have when we're suffering, when we're hurting. It's this, that you need to expect this, that Jesus, he didn't come to fix all of our problems, but he did come to use them for good. He did. Remember, he just told us, in this world, you'll have trouble. You should expect it. That's a guarantee. Trouble is guaranteed in this life. You know what isn't? Is whether or not you will go through that trouble with or without Jesus. That is our choice. You're gonna go through trouble, and I don't know how you do it without Jesus, if I'm honest, because life's hard enough without him, isn't it? But if you will go through that trouble, choose to jump into his plane, to let him see you through this, then the promise is that he will use that like only he can. He will turn that for good. That's why the Bible in the book of Romans tells us so clearly that he uses all things, good and bad things. He uses all things for the good of those who love him according to his plan, his purpose for your life and for the world around you. It makes me think of the Apostle Paul. You remember him? I mean, he was a guy that was so faithful, like John the Baptist. Paul was so faithful to Jesus, wasn't he? I mean, he wrote most of the New Testament. Not only that, he spent his life planting churches, sharing the message of Jesus. He sacrificed his life for the kingdom of God, and that was a guy that was faithful to Jesus. But then you remember how he wrote about a thorn? He wrote about how he had this thorn. It was this metaphor for something that hurt him, that plagued him, that ailed him, and we don't know what it was. There's some ideas out there, but we're not sure if his thorn was something physical or mental or emotional. He never says, and I like that. Because when Paul talks about his thorn, you can take what you're facing right now, the hurt you're going through right now, and you can probably take what you're struggling with, and you can relate when Paul talks about his thorn. When Paul writes this, he says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away." And notice he said pleaded. He didn't ask nicely. He didn't ask politely or properly. He begged God. Have you ever begged God? 3 times he begged God to take this thorn away from him. And every single time, Jesus looked back at Paul and gave him the same answer that he gave John. No. And for some of us, he's given us that same answer. And so you and I, we can relate when Paul talks about this thing that we're dealing with, feeling like torment. You can relate to that. So can I. It's like this in my own life. Last year, I stood up here and I talked about how over the last few years, man, I kind of got blindsided and I've been dealing with a lot of depression and anxiety. And I talked about that last year. And then 6 weeks after that, I found out where that all comes from. I found out why. Because 6 weeks after I told you that last year, I went to the doctor and I was diagnosed with attention deficit disorder, with ADD. If that sounds strange to you, trust me, it sounded strange to me. I was like, that's for kids, you know? And the friends that I have that have ADD, man, they're fun and quirky and colorful and clever, and I am not, okay? But as I've learned more about this, here's the reality is that when ADD is untreated, it only gets worse as time goes on. And the reality is, I've talked about how my mind feels like it runs away from me. Really, it scatters. And the reality of that, the result of that is when it gets really bad is that's when my mind runs away and I go into these highs of anxiety and fear and worry and stress and panic. And when my mind can't take it anymore, that's when I crash into depression. I found that out about 6 or 7 months ago. So here's the reality. This has been a hard year because I'm having to kind of reverse engineer my entire life because I'm having conversations with Jesus where I'm going, hey, I didn't need that, did I? Or at the very least say, Jesus, what would have been different in my life if we had known? Because my whole life, the reason I never got diagnosed is because I was faking it and I didn't know it. I was just trying to cope through life. I mean, my entire life, I've just been so stressed. Because I don't know, maybe you've heard about this before, but the reality is, man, for me in education and in work, my entire life, I have to read and reread the same page and paragraph over and over again and frustrated that it won't go in my brain, that I can't figure this out because I can't focus. I mean, especially in college, but even growing up and even now here in my career, there are times where I have to pull all-nighters because I'm just trying to get the work done that it seems like it takes my peers a fraction of the time to do. So you have to hear this. My entire life, I thought I was just lazy and stupid. And then on top of that, you really replay this as a kid growing up. And even to this day, this affected me socially. People tease me and they joke about how I talk too fast. And here's what I'm learning. The reason I talk so fast is because in my brain, it feels like there are like 20 televisions on. And they're on, and the volume is full, and is on all the way, and they're all on a different channel, and the channels keep changing. And so when I talk fast, I am just trying to get a thought out of my mind before it feels like it's lost to the chaos. My entire life, I have felt like an outsider looking in, watching people going, man, I wish I could talk clearly like they do. I wish I could think as quick as they do. It wasn't until recently, earlier this year, that I started to take medication that turned the volume down in my brain. And it wasn't until recently that this is what I've been reckoning with, is I didn't realize just how loud it is in here and how tired I am. And the worst part about all this is I can't fix it. When it was anxiety, depression, I thought, I'll go to therapy, I'll do the work, and I can fix this. And here's the reality with this diagnosis: unless Jesus steps in and gets me out of this, this is the way my mind works until the day I die. And I tell you all this because I'm not trying to compare and say who's got it worse. I know you've got your stuff too. I'm just saying, I get this thorn thing, don't you? And maybe you're a lot like me and you've begged God to take this away. Maybe you're like me and you had people look back at you and say, hey, it's gonna be okay because God's gonna heal you of this. And here's the reality, I know he can. Just like John had full faith and confidence that Jesus could actually get him out of prison, I know Jesus can fix this. Here's the question, what if he doesn't? Because for 30 years of my life, he hasn't. So what if Jesus doesn't fix your situation? What if Jesus doesn't take your thorn away? Here's the question I've been wrestling with. Is Jesus still good? And does he still have a good plan for your life? Which is why I come back to this. When I take Jesus at his word, I see time and time again in the Bible, when I take Jesus at his word, the answer to both of those questions, without a doubt, is absolutely yes. We sang it earlier, but Jesus is faithful. Friend, he hung on a cross. He died a death that we should have died, paid the price for our sins that we should have had to pay, all so that we could know him, all so that we could be known by him. Friend, he was faithful on the cross. Why would he quit on you now? He is faithful. He loves you and he's good and he has a plan for your life, even with what you're facing. So here's the thing that I've been wrestling with lately, is if Jesus fixes you, if Jesus takes you out of your circumstances and makes things right and heals whatever he needs to heal, then here's the reality. If Jesus says yes, then praise God. And if Jesus says no, then praise God. Because my circumstances don't change how good he is. My circumstances don't determine the plan that he has for my life. Friend, he is still using you and he is still working through you. The reality is, the object of my worship is not my circumstances. The object of my worship is Jesus. He is so much better than just my fixer. He's my savior. And he's yours too. In fact, that's why Paul goes on and he finishes this thought. The next verse, it says that Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Why? So that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, I love this. And it's true for you because Paul flips the script, doesn't he? He says, listen, when you feel like you're not enough, when you feel too broken, when you feel like you're not strong, Paul says, praise God. That's a good thing. Why? Because it gets you out of the way and it gets you exactly where you need, walking next to Jesus. And then Paul says this, that when I come up short, Paul says that Jesus makes up the difference. That's called grace. And Jesus just told us his grace is sufficient. Jesus is enough for you, for this circumstance, for what you're facing right now, because only Jesus, when you come to the end of yourself, when you hit your limits, Paul is saying that only Jesus, that's when he does his best work in you and through you to give you hope, to draw you closer to him and to use you to do the same for others. Friends, only Jesus could take what is wrong and broken in our lives and turn it and use it for good. So friends, you can expect that when life falls apart, when you are hurting, you can expect that Jesus and only Jesus will see you through it, and only Jesus can use that and will use that for good. So that all sounds really nice, but here we are with our thorns, with what we're dealing with. So here's the big lesson that Jesus has been teaching me over the last 6 or 7 months, and it simply goes like this, that if Jesus won't change your circumstances, then ask him to change your perspective. See, I told you this was a hard 6 or 7 months for me. I didn't say it wasn't good. This has been a really good time in my walk with Jesus, a really fruitful, faithful time in my walk with him. In my prayer life, oftentimes on really hard days, is to say, hey, Jesus, Help me see it how you see it. Jesus, help me see what you're doing through me. Help me see, Jesus, what you're forming inside of me. Help me see it the way you see it. Makes me think of the story of Corrie ten Boom. You've probably heard about her. How about during the Nazi occupation of Holland during the Second World War, Corrie and her father and her sister, they hid Jewish people in their home, but eventually their home was raided. This meant that Corrie and her family, they were thrown into a Nazi concentration camp. And in that camp, her father and her sister died, but miraculously, Corrie survived. And so Corrie survived, and after the war was over, Corrie spent the rest of her life sharing her story, traveling the world, sharing her story. And whenever she would speak, she would stand behind the podium and she would keep her head down and her hands were always kind of moving and shuffling and people thought she was just messing with her notes. But what Corrie was actually doing, she was working on a needlepoint. And after Corrie was done sharing the atrocities that she experienced at the hands of the Nazis, after she was done telling her story, she would then hold up that needlepoint and at first she would show everybody the backside. It would look something like this. It's just a jumble. It's just a mess of colors. There's no discernible pattern. And Corrie would hold that up, and she would say, this is how we see our lives right now, and sometimes it doesn't make any sense. And I feel that, don't you? But then Corrie, of course, she would turn it around and show everyone the finished side, the other side of that needlepoint, and that's what it ends up looking like. And Corrie would hold that up, and she would conclude by saying, but this is how God views your life, and someday we will have the privilege of seeing it from his perspective. Friends, that's what Jesus was doing for Paul, that's what Jesus was doing for John, and that's what he's doing for you. He's looking back at you and saying, in your pain, I still am the one. I still am the Messiah. I'm the one who paid it all on the cross for your sins. Why? So that you and I could be forgiven, so that you and I could be made right with God, so that when this world throws trouble our way, we might be in this world, but you and me as his followers, we are also in his kingdom. And one day the king is coming back. The Bible tells us that on that day, he will wipe away every tear from your eyes, that there will be no more death, no more crying, no more mourning, no more pain, no more ADD, no more Parkinson's, no more cancer, no more betrayal and letdown, no more thorns. Because Jesus has come back to reign. For behold, the old order of things has passed away and the new has come. Friends, the reality is, here's the reality, and maybe you feel this too. There are some days where I'm more ready for that day than others. How about you? But until that day, I will expect the right things from Jesus. I will follow, not a counterfeit, but I will follow Jesus, who is not my fixer. He is my Savior. And so until the day that our faith is made sight for your pain, for your heartache, for what ails you, for your disappointments, for everything this life throws at you, for that, Jesus, only Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are so good. Lord, every morning when I wake up and I see the sky, man, when I'm driving to work and I see the mountains, and Father, you made all those things, and the reality is, God, they are a reminder to us of how powerful, how amazing, how awesome you are, but God, they are also a reminder to us that our circumstances, good or bad, they don't change you, God. That you're good, that you love us, that you have a plan and a purpose for us. And God, we know that and we see all of that because of Jesus. That even though this world throws trouble our ways, even though that think we will be let down by the things of this earth, that God, you will never fail us, you will never let us down. That God, even when it feels like you're not working, God, you are still working. God, you're doing what needs to be done to draw us close to you. And so, Father, I pray on behalf of all of us that, God, I'm guilty of this too. God, we are so sorry for the moments that we have followed a counterfeit Jesus. We have expected the wrong things from Jesus. But, God, we are so grateful for who Jesus is and what he promises to do with what we're facing right now, to see us through it, to never leave us nor forsake us. God, he will never quit on us because he didn't quit on the cross. He's not done with us yet. So, Father, I pray in this moment that we would use whatever heartache, whatever pain, whatever we're facing, that God, you would use it like only you can for good, but to draw us nearer to you so that no matter what happens in this life, we don't find our hope in our circumstances. God, we find our hope in Jesus. God, it's in Jesus' mighty and precious name that I pray. Amen.